Well, as we read, we're back in the Gospel of John, and we are looking at this morning verses, chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. If you haven't turned your Bibles, I invite you to turn your Bibles to that passage, have it ready so that we would go through it. I titled this morning's message, Preparing for Persecution. Preparing for Persecution. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 said this, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And often when we come to the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, we read those words from our Lord Jesus at the end of the Beatitudes, and they roll off our minds and hearts like water off a duck's back. We love the Beatitudes because of the promises that Jesus makes to believers, to those who would come and humble themselves, experience the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, be saved, and we love all the things. Blessed are you. But it is amazing that even in this blessing, Jesus says, "But blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you." We have a hard time seeing persecution for following Christ as a blessing. And that partly has to do with the weak theology of suffering that we have. Not only the theology of suffering, of living in this sin-cursed world, experiencing the pangs that we feel in our body. How do we honor God when things don't go right? But even more so, we have, I think, in the West and even in the church at large here in America, a weak theology of suffering for Christ's namesake. We often have this because we emphasize all the positives of being a Christian and though forget that Paul says through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. It is also, our weak theology is partly due to our sinful flesh. That lingers, that wants ease, that wants everything to go so well. And really, as believers, what that longing is a longing for heaven. Because in this life, nothing is going to go as we think it should go. It is also partly to living in a prosperous country. And I'm thankful for the Lord for giving us and putting us in this time and in this place. But sometimes we're lulled asleep by the excess of entertainment and luxury and really the promotion of selfism, the worship of self as the ultimate purpose of life, your comfort, getting what you want, being happy in yourself. But in Jesus, he says, if you're a Christian, if you've repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ, you have been marked for death. You will suffer. You will be mistreated by the unbelieving world. You have committed yourself to denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Christ. Not only in purpose, but also in direction and in his way of life. If Jesus, who was the perfect Son of Man, was persecuted, everything that he did was perfect, everything that he said was perfect, every thought that he had was perfect, suffered wrongly and ill treatment by the world, we should not be surprised, but rather expect that we too will be persecuted. And this is what we find in John chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. And Jesus was preparing his disciples for the coming persecution that they will encounter for following him. And we find ourselves in this these chapters in the upper room. Beginning in chapter 13, Jesus puts his attention to the 11 and shepherds them and instructs them and prepares them for his departure. We've gone through 13, 14, and 15. Now we are in chapter 16. We are making our way towards the end. I don't know what's going to happen when we get to chapter 17, but it might be long. But we come to chapter 16, where Jesus, again, is preparing his disciples for his departure. He is shepherding his disciples to live with the invisible Lord and Savior when he is no longer present with them physically, but present with them internally through the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had told them up to this point of all the blessings that would come to them. He said, I am preparing heaven for you. I will answer your prayers when they are in line with my purpose and will. He says, I am promising that you will not be orphaned, but I'm sending the Holy Spirit who will permanently indwell you forever. He says, I promise peace. Chapter 14. He also told them what they must do in order to be faithful to him. He said in chapter 15, you must abide in me. Continually have your life be nourished by the word of God, his word. Then he says you need to love each other, sacrificially give of yourself to one another, to meeting each other's needs. Notice I said needs, not necessarily wants, but needs. And then he says, you need to prepare yourself for persecution. He's given them all the blessings. But just like in the Beatitudes, he tells them, there is something that you also need to be prepared for. And that is suffering for my name's sake. And when we're talking about persecution, we're not talking about persecution for some political view you have. We're not talking about some perceived right that you no longer get to use. We are talking, and Jesus is talking specifically about suffering for being a Christian, suffering for living righteously, and ultimately suffering for proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save sinners from their sin. No one else will do. No other religion will do. Christ alone is our salvation. That's what you're going to be, Jesus is telling his disciples, that's what you're going to suffer for. And he explains this here because he says it is necessary for them to know this. As we come to these verses, it is a continuation of what he already started in chapter 15, verse 18 about persecution. The world's going to hate you because they hate Christ. And you need to be prepared for that. And it's hard for us to think through that. Because in our area and in our place, and even in our time, we have not experienced this kind of persecution. It does go on. And it has happened through the history of the church. And so you may think to yourself, maybe I'll listen to this message, but it's not as important as necessary for me. I mean, I really want to know how to be a God-honoring father, or I really want to be a better parent. And those are the things that really will shape my life and impact others. But in reality, the thing that's going to shape and impact others is how you respond in the midst of persecution. That's always been the case. This is why, if you're like me, you love to read biographies of Christians who have honored God with their life, even though they suffered persecution. Because you say, I want to make sure that if that happened to me, I want to expend my life for Christ in that way and be faithful to the end. And so you may think maybe this is not a message that is so pertinent to you and to your life. because you're not suffering persecution right now. But I want to let you know that the disciples weren't suffering persecution either. If Jesus wasn't telling them while they were suffering persecution, this is what's going to happen. As a matter of fact, he was telling them and telling them, this is what's going to be your life as a Christian when I'm no longer here. That's what he's preparing them for. And in the same way, though we may not be suffering this kind of persecution, you need to know it. It is necessary for you to arm your thinking and your life so that you remain faithful to the Lord when it comes. And friends, when you look at things that are going on in the world, in the media, in the so-called church, this is rapidly approaching. This is going to be a time where you grow in your understanding of what Jesus is saying here and prepare yourself for action. It was this preparation that the disciples missed right before Jesus was betrayed. And you find them in the garden, and what are they doing? They're not alert. They're not keeping vigilant. Instead, they don't heed what Jesus said. And when Judas came, they all fled. And so it is necessary for us to know about persecution. It's necessary for us to prepare for persecution. I remember in my time when I was at Roosevelt, one of the blessings that we had while we were there is Pastor Brian preaching through the book of Acts. And it was at that point, critical stage in my life, coming to the end of seminary, thinking that ministry is going to be bliss, and that if you do everything right, everything will fall in place. If you just preach the word, oh man, I'm going to slain my tens of thousands. And I remember him preaching through the book of Acts and constantly pointing out that though you may do everything right, though you may honor God, though you may be faithful, it does not mean that you will not suffer for Christ. And I was so thankful. I didn't realize it at the time. But I have looked back over and over to that time and said, man, that is exactly what the life of ministry is about. So we're faithful to God, and whatever happens, whatever are the results, we leave that to the Lord. And we pray, oh Lord, help us to remain faithful to you no matter what, even if we don't see any results. So here in John 16, Jesus prepares his disciples for persecution. He warns them of the coming persecution in their lives. And there are two necessary reasons you need to prepare for persecution, so that you remember Christ's words and that you commit to be faithful to him to the end, no matter what it costs you in your life. You need to, number one, be prepared for persecution so that you do not stumble. So that you do not stumble. Notice what Jesus says in verses 1 to 3. He says, these things I have spoken to you. What are the things that he's referring to? Verses 18 through 27 of chapter 15. Namely, in the context of the world hating believers. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogues. Indeed, an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. See, Jesus wanted his disciples to not be caught off guard by the treatment of the world when they began to attack them and harass them. He wanted them to be prepared in mind, prepared in heart, that in the same way they treated him, they're going to treat them that way. And knowing what is to come can help them prepare both mentally and spiritually and aid them in keeping faithful. Notice Jesus tells them of the coming persecution to keep them from stumbling. Again, these things referring to verses 18 to 27 of chapter 15 regarding the hatred and coming persecution for those who love Christ. In his care and love for the disciples in preparation for their faithfulness in this hostile world, Jesus tells them that suffering comes before the crown. Suffering for being associated and committed to him comes before glory. The cross comes before the crown, just like it came to him. Jesus said in John 15:20, "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me," and the implied if and condition is there, "and they did, they will also persecute you." So Jesus discloses to them what true discipleship really is, what it means to follow him and be loyal to him in the face of ill treatment, in the face of hatred, when it is not popular to be a Christian. Why did Jesus tell them this? Notice the purpose. Two little words: so that you may be kept from stumbling. So you may be kept from stumbling. In other words, there's a purpose in which Jesus, a goal, something that he wants to accomplish in their lives, as he cautions them about the ill treatment of unbelievers. And what is that? That they would be kept from stumbling. Kept from stumbling. What does that mean? Well, the New American Standard has a word translated here. Be kept from stumbling is really one word, scandalos. And the New American Standard translated stumble. The ESV calls it falling away. The NIV says going astray or go astray. And falling away and going astray communicates maybe an apostasy type of life. But I like the New American Standard better. I know it's different than what the MacArthur Study Bible Notes would say. But I think here, stumbling is better because it fits the context. See, the context, though, it is a warning of coming persecution. Jesus is telling them this so that they would not be hindered in the mission of evangelizing and making disciples. Not only that, I think it is stumbling is a better choice of word or translation here because of the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit would keep the believers from deserting the faith. Not only that, in John chapter 17, Jesus' prayer would have guaranteed the faithfulness of the disciples. In 17:12, Jesus is praying here. He says, "While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scriptures will be fulfilled." So falling away or going astray or becoming an apostate, I don't think fits this context and where Jesus is seeking to shepherd his disciples. So I think the New American Standard has a better translation of stumbling. And it means literally that, a stumbling block. Something that one would trip over and therefore slow them down from moving forward, from progressing forward. And then it's in the passive sense, which implies permission or consent. And so Jesus says, "I'm telling you these things about persecution and the hatred of the world so that you do not allow persecution to hinder or impede what God has called you to do." Imagine running a 100-yard dash as fast as you can go. You look down the lane, it looks clear, you see the finish line. Get on the blocks, you prepare to go, you wait for the gun and it goes off, and you start giving it all, and then all of a sudden, you see a chair flying. Another chair, a desk, a trash can, Gatorade containers, 5-gallon containers being thrown at you, and you're like, whoa! And you're trying to move everywhere, all over the place. And what is that doing? It is hindering you from getting to your goal. Pretty soon, you are inundated with so many things that all of a sudden you're wondering, is this even worth it to run? And this is exactly what Jesus is saying. I'm telling you these things so that you can prepare your mind for action, so that you can finish the race, because persecution is coming. You know, if Jesus didn't make these predictions and told them about it, they would have stumbled. It could have had massive consequences. They would have wondered whether he truly was the sovereign one over the universe. They would have been tempted to question God's love, which is often when people suffer at the name of Christ, wonder, Lord, why did you allow me to go through this? Because I told you that's part of following me. It would cause them to question whether they really were right in following Christ. Are we wrong? Because everybody else seems like we're wrong. They're saying that we're wrong. They're the true chosen people of God. They're the true church in our context today. We're fanatics. Are we right in believing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and he's the only one? Then why are we receiving so much persecution? And in this context, the persecution is not coming from the pagan world. The persecution is coming from religious people. And so it could have caused them to wonder, do we really have the right Messiah, the right message? See, on their journey and a call to be witnesses for Christ, Jesus wanted them to remain faithful when they encountered severe oppression, hatred, and even martyrdom. All that has happened, and that will happen, the betrayal of Jesus, Jesus' soon death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension, and the world's continual hatred and persecution, all of those things are part of God's plan. They're part of God's plan. And knowing this ahead of time would aid the disciples from being surprised and distracted and hindered from what Christ has commissioned them to do. Which is why Peter says, who was one of the disciples who heard this message, finally got it, because in the book of 1 Peter, this is exactly what he's exhorting believers to do. Be faithful to God. Don't use this persecution as an excuse to sin, or to hide and retreat and think that God has a special treatment for you. He shows no partiality. You are to be holy as he is holy. Peter would understand this and grasp it when the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit comes upon him and all of God's people at Pentecost. But see, knowing this ahead of time would give given the disciples opportunity to prepare themselves in following in Jesus' steps. And Jesus, as the wise shepherd, understood the temptation for believers that they would undergo, all the doubts, all the distress. He, who knew this to its max, knew how to arm his disciples and all of God's people with the right perspective that they should have. G.C. Rowell says this, he never kept back the cross or concealed the difficulties in the way to heaven. And Jesus gives two specific ways in which the world would persecute Christians. And it goes from bad to horrific. Bad to horrific. Notice what he says in verse 2. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. They will literally, one, excommunicate you. Literally means to be unsynagogued or expelled from the synagogue. They will make you, this is a promise, that is, this is certainly to take place here in the near future. And as he's addressing the disciples, this was huge. He's not here talking first and foremost, if you're thinking about excommunication of church discipline. That's not what he's talking about. Church discipline is for believers who continue in unrepentant sin. And it is necessary and commanded by Jesus Christ to approach them in such a way and care for their souls and their relationship with God and their impact of the gospel witness of all the people who know what's going on. The purpose of church discipline is restoration, a desire to restore one back to usefulness in the church of God. However, even in our time, church discipline, if a professing believer was disciplined out of a church, that person can go to another church that would agree with them and they would live comfortably. Even if you as a pastor would appeal to that church and say they are living in sin, please send them back. Please call them to repentance. You could hide from that. In our time, it's so easy to just ignore that. Hide. Move to a different state. Go somewhere else. Go to a different country. And you'll be okay. So you don't really, even in that context, experience the full purpose that God intended in that area. No, friends, this is not about church discipline. These are religious people banning the disciples of Christ for the purpose of stopping them from worshiping, living, and evangelizing for Christ. The religious leaders had already designated this in the life and ministry of our Lord. In John chapter 9, you remember the parents of the man who was born blind. And you remember that his parents were being questioned regarding their son's condition. And their parents respond this way: "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." And then John gives us an understanding of why they said this. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogues. This was serious. It is just not, hey, you don't get to go to church. To be unsynagogued meant to be separated from the life of Israel. There was no worship, no sacrifices, no reading or hearing of Scripture. Remember, people didn't have a copy of God's Word. God's Word was found in the places of worship. You didn't walk around with a ginormous scroll carrying it and say, man, this is the book of Isaiah. Hey, you went to the synagogue. We have so many translations, we don't even know what to do with them. No, they would be separated from the life of Israel. It would have damaging effects on one's social life and one's employment. Previous friends would turn their backs on them. Families would ostracize them. One would lose his job, or if he was self-employed, his customers. Even the right of an honorable burial as a Jew was denied to those who followed Christ. One historical writer said this. He says this meant that they would lose every privilege they had as citizens in Israel. They would be excluded from using the temple as a place of worship. They would be excluded from the society in which they moved. They would lose the privilege of employment in the nations. They would be deprived of schools to which they could send their children. By being put out of the synagogue, they would in effect be reduced to poverty. They would be seen as worse than pagans. All that they had enjoyed, all that they were accustomed to, all the things that were privileges of being part of the nation of Israel would be stripped away. And Jesus says, this is how they will treat you. This is how they will persecute you. And he tells the disciples this to forewarn them and forearm them that they might remain true to him. But there's another wave of persecution. As bad as that is, it gets horrific. It's not only excommunication, but also death or martyrdom. And notice what the text says here in verse 2, in the middle of verse 2, it says, but an hour is coming, literally, indeed, or as one has translated it, even worse than being expelled from the synagogue, is that they're going to kill you. They're going to kill you. For everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. He tells the 11, they will murder you. If they can't silence you, they will kill you. And they will do this literally as worship to their God. All persecution is based on one's service to their God, false God. All the hatred and killing done to the early Christian church was conducted by Jewish religious leaders. Those who had the scriptures. The same ones that crucified Christ. And again, as I said earlier, it is not the pagan who will persecute Christians, but religious people. It is all done under the banner of serving God. And you only need to consider one person in the New Testament who fits this good description here, and that is Saul, or as we know him as Paul. Paul was a great example of this. He persecuted the church before he was converted because he thought he was doing it for God. Take your Bibles real quick and go to Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 22. Paul giving his defense against Jews who were seeking to kill him. He gives an account of his conversion and how he was before he came to Christ. And he says in verse 3 of Acts chapter 22, I am a Jew, born at Tarsus of Sicily, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. This was Paul. This was before he was converted. This is how he was. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul writing this awesome letter to the churches of Galatia, instructing them that salvation solely comes by God's justifying work through the person of Jesus Christ, not by works. And Paul, in Galatians chapter 1, he says this in verse 13, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and trying to destroy it. He wasn't just trying to silence the people. He was trying to eradicate it out of the face of this earth. And this is all done as worship to God. He says in verse 14, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Those very traditions in which Jesus constantly broke. But when he became a believer, the Lord said that he would suffer being persecuted by those whom he sided with before his conversion. That those he respected, that those he loved would be the ones who would turn around, turn the tables, and now persecute him. But it didn't just start with Paul. You can see the book of Acts that it is when you start from the beginning to the end, you see that as God's word is proclaimed, as the gospel is proclaimed, as Jesus Christ as the only one that can save you, the only one to heaven was being proclaimed, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, he's the only one that can forgive your sins was being preached, and that you must repent. That your national birth does not matter. It would never save you. Your traditions that you keep will never save you. As that message was being preached, many believers paid with their lives. And continue through the book of Acts. The Romans persecuted the Christians for not worshiping Caesar. Cults and false religions arose. Throughout the Middle Ages and the Reformation, the Catholic Church was adamant in persecuting Christians all the way through to the present time. And they will continue, and they will get worse. This is what Jesus says. He says, this is what's going to happen. You need to be prepared. It's not that it might happen. It's not that if you played your cards right that maybe you would be spared. But if you stand true with me, this is what you need to expect. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's amazing how the Lord tells him this. Imagine if you were to use these verses next time you're sharing the gospel with people. What would happen to them? In those places where they say, oh, you know what? Jesus wants to be all that you want him to be. Come to him. He'll give you everything you want. Imagine these verses being read in those contexts. What would happen to people? Everybody wants to come to Christ when it is popular. Everybody wants to follow a Jesus of their own making. Everybody wants to follow Jesus when everything's going right in their lives. But what about when your life is at stake? But what about when you know the new good news and you proclaim it, and those whom you proclaim it turn around and use it against you? And you suffer at their hands. Jesus says, this is what you need to expect. You need to prepare yourself for this. It is necessary. Why? So that you don't stumble. But why would the world persecute Christians? It tells us in verse 3, because they have not known the Father or me. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. Here in the sense of knowing in a saving way, not talking about just knowing facts, but rather they have no intimate relationship with God the Father in Christ. They are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is what makes the world hostile. This is not an excuse. Jesus is not giving them an excuse. This is stating that the fact that people hate God. That darkness flees and hates the light. And that this is a spiritual issue. And that only spiritual means can change the heart of a sinner by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. When they reject the Son, they reject the Father as well. By the way, it's a great understanding of the depravity of man. It shows that sinners are not on neutral ground. Okay? Either you are a committed follower of Christ, or you are hostile to Christ. There is no in between. That's the reality. And when you proclaim that message to people, they will hate you for it. They will hate you for it. So Jesus tells them, this is how they're going to treat you. And it is necessary for you to know so that when it does happen, you are not hindered from being faithful. Knowing is half the battle. But the second reason, and very quickly here, except for I think we are the only ones here today. The second reason that is necessary to prepare for persecution is so that you remain faithful to Christ. Not only that you don't stumble, but so you remain faithful to Christ. See, Jesus didn't want his disciples to think that following and proclaiming him would be easy walk. Yeah, there's all these promises, absolutely, and they are true. As a matter of fact, the fact that he promises persecution and you see it happening through the pages of Scripture, the fact that that promise came true and it is true shows you that all his promises that he has made before this are equally true and he will fulfill them. But following Christ will not be easy. And not being aware or denying that persecution is part of the Christian life is to set yourself up for failure. And Jesus told them about persecution so that they might remember his warning. Notice verse 4. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. You may remember that I told you. I spoke of them. You may recall, continually recall to your mind that I warned you that this was going to happen. To remember, literally, to keep in mind, to think about what I said. Recall from memory. By the way, this is exactly what one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is, to bring to mind the Word of God. He wanted them to remember what he said concerning persecution and the hatred of the world so that when it happens, they would continually remain faithful to him. He didn't want them to be surprised when opposition arrived. And he told them so that they would be strengthened. As they recalled Jesus' words, they were assured of his knowledge of the future. And therefore, instead of stumbling, they would grow in greater confidence in him. Instead of opposition and hatred destroying their faith, it actually, Jesus says, has a possibility of deepening their trust in him. If they remember, I told you about this. And since it was Jesus who told them this, they can know that it is fulfilling his sovereign purpose, and they have a privilege of being part of it. Again, the book of Acts confirms this. That all the disciples here, most of them, all of them that we consider from not only the pages of Scripture, but also church tradition, were martyred for Christ. Many, many believers gave their lives for Christ. But Peter later remembered this. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. He's writing this letter for the purpose of encouraging the believers to honor God in the midst of suffering. The suffering that is here is a suffering of persecution, of oppression, of hatred for God and God's people. See, if they can't get to Christ and he's no longer present, the next best thing is to get to his people. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, 12, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation." Love it, because where he says, as some strange thing were happening, James Montgomery Boyce titled his sermon on John 16, 1 through 4, "Strange Thing." No strange thing. Persecution is no strange thing. Peter understood it finally. And as he was shepherding God's people who were suffering at the hands of Nero, he encouraged them and said, "Man, this is nothing new. God said this is what's going to happen. Rejoice that you can suffer for his name's sake. Because when it comes and your life is taken, you will hear, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" Again, just as it is true that these persecutions will come about, so it is also true that everything else he told them will take place. Namely, even right before in John 15, the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Nothing is outside of Jesus' knowledge and control. This leads to greater faith in him. But Jesus did not tell them at the beginning of ministry because he was still with them. Look at the end of verse 4. He says, "These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." What is he talking about here? When Christ started recruiting his disciples, he talked to them about suffering, namely his suffering. But you don't have in Scripture the disciples being persecuted. What you have in Scripture is Jesus Christ being persecuted. All the hatred, all the persecution was directed at Christ. When you read the New Testament, when you read the Gospels, think through that. Everything, questioning Jesus, questioning his disciples, try to discredit him, try to explain that his miracles are from demons. All those things were all directed to Jesus. When he was with them, he provided protection for him. He took the full brunt of this persecution and hatred. No attacks were given to the disciples. All were directed at Christ. But he says, now he will no longer be with them. And they will attack them. They will oppose them. And they will hate them and even kill them because they love Christ and are proclaiming Jesus to be the Messiah. Sure, when they associated with Jesus, they were lumped with who he is. Oh, you too are following him. But the brunt of all the hatred, of all the malice, was given to Christ. He says, "I didn't tell you that because it was all me. It was all given to me. Now I'm going to be gone." Verse 5 of 16 says, "But I am going to him who sent me." He's leaving them. "I didn't tell you this at the beginning because I protected you. Now as I go, you will get the full brunt of everything that happened to me." I remember Pastor Ryan wisely told me one time we were sitting in his office thinking about ministry, future ministry, and he said, "You know, one of the things that you need to understand is that you at this point in your life as ministry are shielded, have been shielded. Because even when you make a mistake," he said, "it comes back to the pastor." It comes back to him. And in one sense, that was true. Even though I was accountable to whatever I did, it was true. It all came down to him. Everybody wondered, hey, what are you doing? What's going on? He says, once you leave here, you're going to be in the hot seat. And everything that goes on is going to be on you. It's like, huh, okay. And that is true. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying. Now in our case, we have a plurality of elders. We feel the weight of everything that's going on together. But here Jesus is telling the disciples, and one reason why I'm telling you this is so that you remain committed to me to the end, so that when it happens, you remember I was the one that prepared you and told you about this. There was no need to warn or caution the disciples of what was to come in the beginning of their ministry, because he shielded them from this hostility. But now, since they cannot get hold of Christ, they will turn to his people. So how do you honor God then in such horrific circumstances? This is what verses 5 through 15 are all about. But just consider, how do you honor God in the midst of persecution, as we consider the whole of what we studied so far? Number one, you need to abide in Christ. You need to be saturated with the truth of God's word, so that when the truth is called to question, you know that this is indeed the very word of God, that your soul and your life is at stake there. You trust it. You banked upon it. You take him at his word. So that when everybody else is questioning what you believe, you say, by what standard? By the standard of God's word. You stand on God's word. And so in order to do that, in order to endure persecution, you must abide in Christ. In the context, again, you must love God's people. You must sacrificially give of yourself for their benefit, to meet their needs. Maybe there are people who are being persecuted that need your encouragement, that need your support, that need your prayers. That's all part of loving God's people. You also need to recognize that you belong to Christ. And in 15:19, he says, if you were of the world will love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. When you experience persecution because you love Christ, not persecution because, Peter would say, it's not persecution because you have sinned, or because you're obnoxious, or because you're arrogant and prideful, and the way you present the gospel is repulsive. That's not what he's talking about. Because you love Christ and are committed to him, and that you will not bend, and you will not give in, and you will give the full gospel message and calling men to repent from their sins. And you suffer, then Jesus says the reason why that happens is because you belong to him. That's pretty cool. It affirms that what he's done in you is true. No one would suffer for what they do not believe or love, thinking, though it's wrong. Jesus, go to Mark chapter 4. Jesus made this clear even in the preaching of the gospel, in the parable of the seed and the sower. Matthew chapter 4. The seed that fell in rocky places in Mark chapter 4, verse 16, he says, in a similar way, these are the ones whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. Woohoo! Yeah! Not really counting the cost, though. Because, in verse 17 says, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arise because of the word, immediately they fall away. Persecution for what? For the sake of Christ. When you endure persecution for standing for Christ, for standing for His truth, you know that you belong to Christ. As a matter of fact, in our chapter, verse 3, these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. Negatively, they're doing it because they're unbelievers. Positively, they're doing it because you are a believer. So recognize you belong to Christ. 4, refuse to allow persecution to keep you from being faithful to Christ. Keep recalling the words of Christ. He says, when this happens, remember that I told you of them. It's not a one-time thing that you can just say, okay, this is good, we move on to some bigger, greater things. Constantly keep this in mind. And then finally, trust the Holy Spirit to help you honor Christ as you obey His word. Which Jesus will go on and say, how do you do this? The Holy Spirit will aid you. He will come. He already has introduced the Holy Spirit in John 14. Here in John 15, He's done that as well. Verse 26, when the Holy Spirit comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me. And because of this, you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. How would you be faithful? By the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What is that ministry? Well, this is what we look at in the weeks ahead. What a gracious shepherd to not only lay out the blessings, but also the cost of following Christ. I pray that we would be found faithful when we suffer for preaching the gospel. May Christ be our treasure more than anything, that we count it a privilege to suffer for His name's sake. Father, thank you so much for this morning, for the time that we get to feast upon your word, your truth. That puts us on solid ground upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ and His word. Lord, it is hard for us to grasp this. For some, it's just hard because we're not experiencing this. It's foreign to our minds. For others, it's hard because, Lord, we have proclaimed your word over and over and over again to relatives, to friends, to co-workers, family members, kids, spouses. And you only see the heart getting harder. Father, help us to heed your word here. Thank you for warning us of what is to come. What does it mean to be a Christian? To have suffering and persecution part of our theology of following Christ. And that we would be like the believers, the early church, who when suffered persecution counted it worthy to follow in your steps. Lord, may we be a people. May we be prepared for whatever is in store in our time, so that the glory of Christ and His renown may be made known in this area and beyond. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Since we